Message today is called Standing Firm. And today I'm going to draw on three particular passages and link them up with a discussion of our modern day situation. The passages are Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, is Jesus sending out the 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, from the Beatitudes. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and following, which is about the armour of God. It's a heavy message, but it's particularly important for young people because they are the most vulnerable in this area. First of all, I'm going to give you a quiz question. I'm going to read out the names of three public figures. And the question is this: apart from being women, what do these three people all have in common? They all received something. Australian former Olympic swimmer Sharon Davies, former political candidate Catherine Deves, and world famous UK author J.K. Rowling. What those three people all have in common is that they've all been on the receiving end of death threats. Why did they receive death threats, and in what interests were the perpetrators acting? Sharon Davies received death threats after having the temerity to publicly voice the opinion that men should not be allowed to compete in women's swimming competitions. This was not an isolated case, and the perpetrators were not just one or two random fringe individuals. It was part of a pattern. Catherine Deves and her family had to go into hiding on the advice of police because of various serious death threats made against her and her family by supporters of the movement which is symbolised by the rainbow flag, and hereafter I will refer to as the rainbow flag movement. J.K. Rowling is no conservative. In fact, she's quite left-wing. But she has been speaking out and pushing back against transgender ideology and defending the uniqueness of being a woman. Rowling has commented that she could wallpaper her whole house with the death threats that she's received. Fortunately for Rowling, she's very wealthy and she can afford her own security detail to protect her safety. Most of the rest of us are not so fortunate. So what I want to be clear about here is that the subject that I'm going to focus on today is a deadly serious issue. Don't be fooled by people who want to try and sugarcoat it. Andrew Thorburn was driven out of his job as CEO of the Essendon Football Club at the behest of the Rainbow Flag movement and with the hearty endorsement of various prominent leaders and commentators, not because of anything he personally said or did, but just simply because he is a Christian. He is just one of many cases of people, including two people I have known personally, who have lost their jobs or careers at the hands of the Rainbow Flag movement. The point is this: we are talking about a movement that literally thrives on dishing out intimidation. Many people, not just Christians, live in fear for their jobs, their careers, their livelihoods, and sometimes even their lives, just simply because they will not, and in fact cannot, affirm or endorse rainbow flag tenets, such as the notion that a man has turned into a woman. The purpose of this message is not about how to defeat evil in the world. God will attend to that himself in his good time. The purpose is to help each of us to be ready to stand firm. When you are bewildered, frightened, and confused, it's harder to stand your ground. If you have some understanding of the landscape and the tactics being used against you, then you'll be less likely to be confused, bewildered, or deceived. I found some strength in this analysis that I'm going to present shortly, and I hope you do too. Let's look at those three Bible passages. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples, and he says this: "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wary as serpents and as innocent as doves. But be on your guard against people, for they will hand you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues." And he continues. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus is addressing his disciples at the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." And so he continues. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul is talking about the armour of God. "Therefore, take up the full armour of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And he continues. In a departure from my common style, this is not going to be an exposition of those passages, but rather an exposition of the society that we live in today and how it relates back to those verses. The topic is what is generally referred to as the culture wars. And the culture wars can be very draining. But none of us has a choice to opt out. Christians and what they represent are a target in an escalating battle which is not of our choosing. The purpose of this message is to help each of us to be ready to stand firm, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and to be as wary as serpents, as Jesus advised his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, and to at least do our best to rejoice when people are against us, as Jesus advises in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Intimidation is one of three key tactics that is used by the Rainbow Flag Movement that I'm going to explain here. Now, some will advocate that all Christians should always be conciliatory, polite, seek dialogue and compromise, and try to find common ground and coexistence. In some circumstances, that might be appropriate. But it is not okay to expect that all Christians must take this approach all the time. The problem is that it takes two to tango. The belligerent in this battle has made it clear that it has no interest in common ground or coexistence. The clear objective is your total and utter capitulation and surrender. And the strategy for achieving that outcome is to ensure that the price of dissent, the price of refusing to capitulate and surrender, is very high. And that it will be easy for people to make the assessment that the cost just isn't worth it. Any sign of weakness will be exploited. Now, inevitably, there will be Christians who think that this harsh outlook and the approach that I'm presenting in this message is unchristian. And to that concept, I suggest a study of Matthew chapter 23 would be in order. Jesus was very forthright with regards to his opponents. He gave no quarter. He did not compromise, and he certainly was not polite. There is also a line of reasoning which tries to align the Bible with the rainbow flag worldview. It's called gay theology. Don't be fooled by gay theology. So, I said that there were three key tactics. The first, which I have explained, is intimidation. When you are confronted by an adversary, it actually helps a lot to be able to simply recognise when they are using a tactic of intimidation against you. It might not stop you from feeling intimidated, but it might help you to be able to think more clearly about the situation and what your next moves are going to be. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wary as serpents and as innocent as doves." The next tactic that I'm going to explain is a bit more complicated. And I'm going to introduce it with an analogy, and we'll then explain the analogy. Let's say that someone asks you, do you like banana oranges? Ooh, oranges, bananas. The question makes no sense. You have to stop and reinterpret it. So perhaps you might answer, I like bananas, but not oranges. Problem is that the person asking the question subscribes to a rigidly enforced rule that makes it prohibited, forbidden, unthinkable even, to consider banana oranges as anything other than a single unified entity. So they have posed a question that makes no sense and received an answer that they cannot comprehend. And so they reinterpret the answer and conclude that you don't like banana oranges, which is not what you said. This is what is going on. The rainbow flag movement creates and enforces rules that jam people's brains. It's not that people necessarily disagree with the biblical, Christian, or secular conservative viewpoint, or that they are not persuaded by it. They literally cannot comprehend it. If someone cannot comprehend a worldview, then they are unlikely to be persuaded by it. Here is what the analogy means. In our biblical Christian worldview, a person is judged by their actions and decisions, not by what their immutable, that is, unchangeable, tendencies are. Consider the account of David and Bathsheba. It can be simplified down to two parts. Part one, man is attracted to his neighbour's wife. Now, in case you are not aware, almost all men are hardwired in this way and would have had exactly the same experience as David did upon seeing a beautiful woman. Part two of the account is man has adulterous relationship with his neighbour's wife. Now, it didn't have to be like that. David could have done what most men do, and that is studiously avoided having an illicit relationship with his neighbour's wife. Let's call that alternative outcome part 2b, and what actually happened, part 2a. In part 2a, David is condemned, and in part 2b, David would be praised for his self-discipline. The first part, man is attracted to neighbour's wife, is the same in both cases. He is judged by his actions, not by what he feels. This is how the biblical worldview works, and much of the secular world also. But the rainbow flag worldview does not work in this way. In the rainbow flag worldview, evaluating a same-sex relationship that someone might engage in as something evaluated separately from the same-sex attraction that a person might experience is strictly prohibited. The logic goes that if you disapprove of same-sex relationships, then you are condemning all same-sex attracted people because of their immutable, that is, their biologically hardwired tendency. But of course, that is not true. The Bible does not condemn men such as David because they happen to be attracted to women. In exactly the same way, the Bible does not condemn men who happen to be attracted to men, and it does not condemn women who happen to be attracted to women. But the Bible does condemn people who engage in certain patterns of sexual relationships. And Christians, and most people in society, reserve the right to disapprove of particular patterns of romantic or sexual relationships as illegitimate. Adultery happens to be just one of those patterns. All that differs between opinions across society is which patterns are on the list of what is regarded as not legitimate. It is a long list, and factors such as mutual consent or supposed lack of harm to others are not the sum of defining criteria that determine what is on or off the list. But the rainbow flag movement will hear nothing of it. You can disapprove of any of a range of other patterns, but not that one. If you dare disapprove of same-sex relationships, you will be branded as a bad, evil, bigoted person. You will be accused of condemning a person because of their immutable trait. It is akin to saying that the Bible condemned David for being attracted to women. There is a term to describe the act of maliciously and falsely accusing someone of doing something bad they didn't do. It's called slander. Slanderous misrepresentation is one of the primary tactics of the Rainbow Flag movement. The slanderous misrepresentation is facilitated by a simple but mentally jamming non sequitur rule. A non sequitur being a false statement that if A, then B. Non sequitur means literally it does not follow. It can be called the born that way non sequitur. The idea that if same-sex attraction is biologically hardwired, then this inherently normalizes and justifies same-sex relationships. It does not follow. It does not follow in the same way that it does not follow that a man being immutably attracted to women justifies adulterous relationships. Claiming that disapproving of same-sex relationships condemns all same-sex attracted people makes about as much sense as claiming that disapproving of adultery condemns all men who are attracted to women and all women who are attracted to men. It is twisted, perverse logic. It is a deception. Trying to argue that the same-sex attraction that some people experience is not biologically hardwired is barking up the wrong tree. Whether or not same-sex attraction is immutable is irrelevant to the logic of what I'm presenting. In fact, the approach is quite unhelpful because it tends to concede the non sequitur that an immutable trait justifies related behaviour. The born that way non sequitur is one of the fundamental foundations of the Rainbow Flag movement. Another one is that if there is mutual romantic love between two people, then that inherently legitimizes the romantic relationship. Love is love, they say. Again, it does not follow. It is a deception. There are lots of different possible patterns of romantic relationship that are not legitimized by mutual romantic love. Imagine someone posing a question. Do you support gay rights? They might as well be asking, do you like banana oranges? No biblically sound answer will be comprehensible to them. The framework that same-sex attraction and same-sex relationships are indivisibly one and the same thing is the basis of the slanderous misrepresentation of anyone who suggests that same-sex relationships should be included within the long list of various patterns of romantic or sexual relationships that are not legitimate. All Christians tend to be branded by the Rainbow Flag movement as having this view of disapproving of same-sex relationships and hence being bad, evil, bigoted people, whether they actually hold that view or not. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. The next tactic I'm going to explain was on full display in the Australian Federal Parliament in 2017. It was proclaimed that we couldn't possibly have a plebiscite, a formal national vote and a national debate on the subject of same-sex marriage because some people might get upset and commit suicide. We wouldn't want that, would we? One suicide would be one suicide too many. There's a term for that sort of line of reasoning. It's called emotional blackmail. Emotional blackmail is the same tactic that is used falsely by the Rainbow Flag movement to spread transgender ideology. It is the same tactic being deployed when someone argues that if you disapprove of same-sex relationships, then you are condemning same-sex attracted people to a lifetime of loneliness. Don't fall for the deception of emotional blackmail. And so, along with insulting pejorative slurs, usually ending in phobic, we have these three tactics of intimidation, slanderous misrepresentation, and emotional blackmail. If you are observing someone defending the rainbow flag movement, then watch out for those three tactics. You might even be able to get bingo on the trifecta. If you are being pressed by someone with the notion that the movement represents tolerance and inclusion, then try to remember these four names: Sharon Davies, Catherine Deaves, J.K. Rowling, and Andrew Thorburn, among others. Particularly for those of us who are still in the workforce, this subject is more than academic interest. It is deadly serious. For me, I have resolved to stand my ground and take a hard line. The prospective cost for me might be less than for someone else, but it helps to have a plan and a posture and be prepared for how things might pan out. My position is this: in the secular workplace, Christians and Muslims, by and large, get along just fine by virtue of the fact that Christians don't demand of their Muslim colleagues that they must proclaim Jesus is Lord, and Muslims don't demand of their Christian colleagues that they must proclaim Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. Everyone gets along just fine by refraining from demanding that people must affirm or endorse someone else's convictions. That's how it works. So here's the deal. This is the framework that I operate under. So long as no expectations are set or demands made that I must affirm or endorse someone else's convictions, then I won't demand that other people must affirm mine. Fair's fair. I found that with people who have some sense of justice and fairness, that this type of reasoning can cut through. But I'm well aware that with the more hardcore types, it would be a waste of breath. I am not agreeing that I will consent to somebody else's demands if they consent to mine. Just that if there is a ball coming towards me, then I just might ensure that there is one going back the other way. It's called playing hardball. I could really make a nuisance of myself. Jesus was not averse to making a nuisance of himself. If someone is going around waving a rainbow flag and demanding that everyone must affirm that some man has turned into a woman, then I might start demanding that every time they speak with me, that they must make me feel included, welcome, and safe by affirming my convictions. Proclaiming Jesus is Lord should do the trick. That shouldn't be too hard. It's only three words. But if that is a bridge too far, then I would suggest to them, don't come talking to me about biologically incongruous pronouns. Often the argument is presented that addressing a man with feminine pronouns is harmless enough, and we should just go along with it to keep the peace. My position is that such an approach is naive. If someone can make you outwardly affirm that a man has turned into a woman, then they can make you affirm anything. There's a word that describes that. It's called subjugation. Another word is tyranny. It is the opposite of freedom. As I said, as for me, I've resolved that I will not submit myself to that sort of nonsense. And if that means that I end up out of work in early retirement, then make my day. So I've painted a picture of the landscape and exposed the prime tactics of an adversary that is viscerally hostile to the followers of Jesus. With that understanding, hopefully it will make it easier for you to stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we know that you have full control of the future and everything in this world. And Lord, all we can pray is that in your mercy and your grace, that you will help each and every one of us to stand firm and be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.